Good morning, everybody, again. It is good, again, to see you all. If I seem a little lethargic this morning and slow, it's because VBS is a long week. It is a long, long week at VBS, but it was a great week, too. We had lots and lots of fun and lots of kids here and enjoyed our time together. And I may sigh a lot, though, this morning and yawn once or twice, but that's all right, too. So if you'll join me, we're going to pray before we jump in. Gracious Father, again, we thank you for an opportunity to come before you, an opportunity to look to you, to worship you through our songs and through our listening and through the other things as well. But we also know that we can hear from you through this time, and our encouragement of each other can be your words to us as well. And so I just pray that our remainder of our time together is that encouraging, transforming, shaping time for us to be drawn to you and to know exactly who you are and what you want for us and from us. And we just pray to thank you so much again for Jesus coming and for the glory that that brings to our lives too. And we pray this all in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. So Greg Fisher is a pastor, and I don't know exactly where he's at or anything at this point in time, but he's a pastor, and he tells the story of when he was 3 years old, he learned some very important life lessons, right? And 3 years old are pretty transformative, and so we learn a lot hopefully when we're three, but he had just moved in with his grandparents. Him and his family had moved in with his grandparents. And the next-door neighbor, again, he's three, and so this next-door neighbor comes over and just straight up tells him. He says, "This is what's going to happen. Greg Fisher, I'm going to punch you in the nose." It's quite a welcome to the neighborhood, I imagine. But the next thing that happened is that he did punch him right in the nose. And he learned these five valuable lessons from that encounter. First, friendship is a lot more complicated than it seems at first. Second, he learned that blood tastes really salty when it runs into your mouth, right? And that's, I think, something most of us have learned at some point. Third, he says that bad things happen to good people. And these last two are the most important for me. Four, he learned that when bad things happen to good people, the lament, the complaint, the concerns usually follows. And lastly, that God puts people into our lives to care for us and help to sustain us in times of hardship. And most of us have learned most of those lessons at some point, right? Probably said probably the bloody, you know, the blood in your mouth. If you haven't ever like sucked a, you know, blood when you've been bleeding, you weren't a child, I don't think. I think that's just the natural part of that, but those last two, again, are the most important for me as we look through this. One is, again, when bad things happen to good people, or just when bad things happen, some kind of a complaint, lament, you know, something we respond in some way that we don't like what happened. And also, we figure out who's really cares for us, who's there for us, who's providing for us, and whether that's a parent, a mom, or a dad when we're a child, or a spouse, or someone else as we get older, and but for sure, like I said, looking to God and the promises and the things that he's provided to take care of us. And as Steve shared in the communion meditation, I appreciated how that lined up with this, I think, in a lot of ways, is we sometimes don't know exactly why things are happening or you know, the reasons behind why we're facing hardship or troubles or those kind of things. We always have the opportunity to respond in some way. And just as the little hummingbird flew home to his wife and complained about this ugly man that came and tortured him, we have ways that we respond in our complaining and those kind of things as well. And we'll talk about that more here in just a second. Before we get into this, the theme or our lamenting category for our Psalms, we started last week looking at the Psalms, the summer in the Psalms, looking at the different nature of how we read and understand the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at different categories of Psalms. Again, like I said last week, though, the problem is that they don't always line up the same way for everybody. So I might have a way that I would say this psalm fits, you know, a praise category or a royal psalm, and someone else might say they fit into different categories. And the reason is because they can probably fit into several. Just the nature of psalms is they usually incorporate more than just one type of psalm. And the purpose, again, behind this is just that we start to get a little understanding. If you disagree that these two psalms that we're look at this morning, if you don't think they're laments, I'm not going to argue with you. That's fine. You can believe that, and you can say that they're, if you want to say there's something else, that's great. Because there are other elements of praise and worship in them as well, so they could fit other categories. But the purpose, again, behind this is how we understand and break them down so that they're important and helpful for us. The second thing before we jump into laments is last week I mentioned that Psalms are much more about how we feel when we read them. How we feel, but also remembering and understanding how the author felt and is feeling or what they're trying to express. And then I said something last week to the effect that that's the main thing we get out of Psalms is how we feel, or that's what we do. And so I kind of made it sound like maybe you can just kind of shut your brains off and it's just about the heart and the emotion. And that's not true at all. There are so many things in the Psalms, things that we can read about that these authors have written that are important for us to study and to understand and to break down and to know about who God is or who we are or the world around us. But I would say we definitely should start or at least allow our emotions to be a big part of how we read the Psalms, though, too. When you read Paul or you read James, you read, you know, Leviticus, there's not as much of the heart, especially if you read Leviticus. You've got to figure out what they're saying and understand it in your head. The Psalms and this Hebrew poetry is much more about the emotion. The problem is, for our purposes this morning, we're going to use our heads mostly. So you got to go home and read these and allow your heart to be touched by them. So that's your homework. And I know you guys are going to do that because you do so well when I give you guys homework. So you usually right on top of that. Sorry, I shouldn't be sarcastic about things. All right. So looking at this lament, this idea of lament, and in general, this is going to be kind of in general. A lament is primarily, and my phone's not working, a complaint. Johnny, you up there ready for me to direct you? Thank you. Thank you, Johnny. Appreciate that. Primarily, we think of a lament as a complaint, but I don't want us to stop there. There's more to a lament than just complaint, but a lot of times that's what we think of. We think of, or we're frustrated, we're angry, something is happening, we're depressed, and or these authors are, and we say and express that complaint or that whine or whatever we're feeling to someone else around us or just to God, right? And so a lament, at its base level, is that complaint. This is happening in my life, so I'm going to complain about it, whine about it, express it in some way. And so we get it out of our, in fact, it's kind of getting it off our chest, right? And I think that's a healthy thing to do, right? We know that if we just hold things in and push things down and bottle them up, it eventually comes out somewhere, whether it's, you know, later down the road and we're just so angry, we just explode or it blows up or we just break down or something. It's good to get things out and to express them. The difference, I would say, that makes a complaint or a whine different than a lament is the follow-up and kind of our main purpose behind it, okay? And so Richard Foster says this. He says, a lament psalm gives us permission to shake our fist at God one moment and then break into doxology the next. And so a lament is that, yeah, I'm going to shake my fist, you know, and a lot of laments, if not all laments, are directly or indirectly direct or to God. God, this is happening. Why didn't you do something? Or God, this is going on. Do something about it and you're not. So it's direct and we're shaking our fist at God. But a lament brings in the idea behind it of praise, of honoring, of lifting up God and saying, I know, God, that you're there, that you're going to provide for me, and I trust you in that. And so it brings the two together. If we don't have the side where we're praising God, and we'll talk about this more too, but praising and acknowledging and lifting up God, to me then we're just whining and complaining. And that can be good at times, but in the end, a lament and the healthiest way to, again, deal with our emotions inside are going to be to do both together. And then we have in the Psalms two different types of laments. The one is the corporate or communal lament, which obviously means that we're all kind of together, and the wording is we's and ours and us, and it's much more of the camaraderie. And then there's the individual psalms, where it's me. This is happening to me, and I'm going to express my complaint and my frustration or what's going on. And so the two different types. What I thought was cool, and I'm kind of a nerd this way, so you guys may not think this is as cool, but I didn't really, when I read through the Psalms, I never really noticed the communal laments. But we do that all of the time, right? At least I hear it a lot, where we're going to complain about, as a group, right? Well, as Christians, well, that group, you know, they're doing something wrong, or she's doing that, or this group, or that party, or whatever. And so we complain about the way the world is around us often, right? It's not like it used to be, or it's, you know, not what we want it to be, or it doesn't match up with what God desires, or, you know, what this or that or the other thing. And so we as a group, we complain about those outside of our group, And it kind of draws us together. And I hear it all regularly or quite a bit, and I do it too as well. But I never really noticed those in our Psalms. But Psalm 12, so if you have a Bible or Bible app, Psalm 12 is going to express that communal lament of all of us. This is us, and we're looking out at this world, at the culture, the community around us, and this is the complaint that we have. And so in Psalm 12, starting with the first parts of the prescript and then verses 1 and 2, David writes this. He says, to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, which is just a technical musical term, a psalm of David. He says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And like I said last week, David could complain and say, basically he could say, everyone's a liar. Right, that's basically what he's saying, right? But he uses more poetic and a few more metaphors for us to express what he's feeling. But it's a very much an extreme too, right? He says the godly one is gone, the faithful have vanished. He says the word everyone, right? How many times do we say everyone is doing this or everyone's doing that? And we use these extreme languages to make a point. And again, his point is he feels like everybody around him is deceitful and lying and making stuff up, talking, lifting themselves up or, just blowing smoke kind of a thing. And it's not, and what I'm hearing, and this is maybe because my ears hear this stuff, it's not like it used to be, right? It's not like it was in the past, right? There used to be more faithful people. There used to be more godly people. Where are they now? They're gone. They're not here. And now it's just lies and lies and lies. And we say that a lot, right? It's not like it used to be. It's not like it was growing up. It's not like it was back in the day. It's, the world's changed. It's different, right? We do that. I would take a poll of hands, but we all do this, right? And that's kind of the same way that David, I think, feels, is that he sees and looks at the world and it's not what he used to remember. And even if it's not exactly what David's saying, he's basically saying too, it's not what he wants it to be. And that's the same way we are too, is we want the world to be a certain way, to look a certain way, to act a certain way. And we lament and complain and say, it's not what it should be. It's definitely not what God desires for us and for the world as well. So David whines and complains, and then he requests from God something in verses 3 and 4. He says, may the Lord then cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes such great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? And again, I read these and I my mind goes certain places. Your mind may not go here. But when he says, cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that make these boast, I take that very literal. And I think of all these people walking around with their lips removed and having no tongues. Which is a very grotesque image, I realize. And that may be what David is saying. He may be wanting this literally done. Take their lips, God. Take their tongue so they can't say this stuff. But more than likely, he means to remove them from his presence, or remove them from him or around them or this culture. And so he's requesting it be cut off. And that's a very biblical thing for him to request, to ask God to do. Because that's what they did. They're one of their main reasons or ways to keep the people of Israel, these God's people, holy, is by removing the people that would draw them and pull them away from God. And so he's requesting God remove these people. If not, like I said, if not remove their lips and their tongues, but remove them from their presence. These people who say these things and are talking like this and boasting about themselves. And then we change again to verses 5 and 6, God's response and God's words. And God says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he belongs. And the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And when you read the words poor and needy, don't think of like physically or monetarily poor. Think of them as victims, right? Those that are being talked of negatively, those that are being lied to, those that are being affected by all of this deceit all around them. God says, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to provide for the poor. I'm going to provide for those that are victims and needy, and I'm going to provide them safety. And then we have this, and that's one of the neat things about poetry is there's so many back and forth encounters and words being word plays and those kind of things. In contrast, in verse 6 here, in contrast to all the deceit and lying and all the garbage going on around them, David says God's words are pure, like refined silver, right? Purified 7 times, and we know 7 is this perfected kind of number of times things are, you know, if it's perfect, it's 7 times. And so God's words are so pure and perfect that we know he's going to do this. He's going to take care of those that are victims and needy and need his presence, which is what we read then in verse 7. He says, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation." And so we have the complaint, right? All these people, they're lying, they're deceitful. And then we bring in God's, the promises of God that God, you will keep them. The praise and honor of God, you will take care of them. You will guard us from this generation forever. And again, when I read this generation forever, there's kind of a dichotomy going on there because this generation is temporary, right? Right now it's our generation, you know, it's this generation. Or we can talk about Generation X or the millennials or different things like that. Generations are temporary, whereas forever is, well, forever, right? And so when I read that, I think of David basically saying this generation, these people, these liars, these deceitful people, all these people that are, you know, causing problems, they're always going to be around. This generation kind of an idea is they're always going to be around. And so David's prayer is an acknowledgement of God is he's going to take care of all of his people from that time, from before that time, from after that time, from those that are this way. And then verse 8, as we conclude chapter 12, he says, and this is just to kind of bring everything back to around. In verse 8, he says, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." And he just kind of brings verse 1 back into verse 8, kind of creating these bookends. They do that in Hebrew poetry a lot, is kind of do these bookends. Of it started out with the deceit and wickedness. Where are the faithful and the godly to? They're not around. Wickedness prowls, vileness is there. And then we turn the page into Psalm 13, and we see this personal lament of David. And so verses 1 and 2 are going to sound fairly familiar to you. David writes, he says, "How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Again, we've probably heard those words. We've probably read them or seen them at some point in time. But I think almost all of us, if not all of us, have felt that too. We've had a season in life or a time in our world where we wondered, God, how long am I going to go through this? How long is this going to go on? How long? In fact, I would say if we summarize these words, we could say this idea of, I don't know how much more I can take, right? And if you haven't said that, you probably haven't had kids. If you haven't said that, I imagine you understand the idea behind this. Is I don't know if I can take any more of this. I don't know if I can handle much more of this. How long? And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and calls to God. He says, "God, consider and answer me. O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And with verses 1 and 2, and then you read that where it says, "I sleep the sleep, lest I sleep the sleep of death." There's a depressive nature to that, right? He is overwhelmed. He is distraught by what's going on or what he's facing. And maybe it's a physical thing, right? We know the history between Saul and David. We saw it a little bit last week. David faced a lot of enemies, so he may have thought he was literally going to die. He physically thought he was going to die. But maybe it's just an emotional place where he is so depressed or he is so overwhelmed, where he's like, God, you need to do something, or I'm going to not get through this. And so he just is overwhelmed. But I also find it interesting that David almost equates this idea of dying, of being overwhelmed to the point of death, with what his enemies are saying about him, right? And we worry about that a lot too, about what this person's saying about me or how they're viewing me or what, you know, especially if we have a conflict with somebody, we don't want to look silly or ridiculous or fall when, you know, someone that we're fighting with is doing well and those kind of things, or someone we're comparing ourselves to. And I think that's what David is saying. He said, it's almost as bad for them to say, I've won and I've prevailed over you and I've taken, you know, whatever I can from you, as it is to die. But then in verses 5 and 6, David says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's a big but, right? It's almost a 180. It's almost a complete shift from the depressive, you know, just broken mentality of where he's at to, but I have trusted. My heart rejoices. I will sing, right? That's very different from what we've read in the first four verses of this psalm. But again, that's the nature of these laments. Is there's the complaining, there's the whining, there's the why is this going on, this depressive nature of God, do something, to, but I'm going to trust. I'm going to rely on you. I know you've taken care of me before. He says, dealt bountifully with me, and I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me through this. And to me, that's the most important part of the lament, is that we bring in the idea of, and we see that throughout the laments, whether it's the Psalms or Lamentations, or other places in the prophets and throughout the Old Testament especially, is there's the complaint and the whine and, God, this isn't fair. Why is this going on? All this garbage in my life to, but I trust you. I praise you. I love you. I know you're going to take care of me, God. And for me, that's such an important part of where we're at as well. Because none of us have a problem with complaining and whining, right? We've got that part down. We are good at that part. But are we as good at the part of saying, God, I trust you. God, I know you're going to provide for me. God, I know you're going to come in. And so my answer to you is not to whine. Well, maybe some of us should whine less. You decide. All right. But not to whine less necessarily, but to acknowledge our complaints and our frustrations and the things that we're sharing with what God has done and will do for us. And so this is my, again, a little more homework for you as we wrap up here this morning, is allow yourself to have, you know, make sure you have people in your life, in your world, people around you, where you can share frustrations and things that are going on, things that aren't right, whether they're personal laments, as David, you know, this in Psalm 13, or they're things in this world. Why is this going on? Why is this happening? You know, looking at the world in Psalm 12, and having people where we can share those things and express those things. But then have those same people make sure they come back and say, but where is God in that? Right? We complain and we whine and we lament on the things happening, and people that then around us saying, but what about God? Or how can we pray about that situation? Or what else can we do to make sure we acknowledge that? And so I want us to consider that and think about that, but I also want us to again practice that. If this is me, and hopefully this is for most of us, but this is for me primarily, is that if I'm going to come to you, if you just listen to my whining a little bit, just maybe nod your head a few times and make sure you hear that, you know, whatever I'm complaining about, I get that, I understand that, you kind of empathize with what I'm saying. But then if I stop there, is if you'll just say, well, what about God? Where is God in this? Should we pray for that person? Because it's easy to just be like, I'm going to complain about this person or this situation, and everybody else around me be like, oh yeah, she did that or he did that, and I'm joining in the complaints and the whining and everything else like that. But can we stop ourselves for just a moment and to say, but what about God? And so as we look at these laments, and there's so many in the Psalms, because there are a lot of things to complain about in our world. And so there's so many in our Psalms. But as we consider that, as we remember what God has done for us, we have that idea of we have this constant dependence on God to guard us. It's constant dependence on God to guard us and bring in our complaints and our frustrations to the truth of who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that David gives us and so many other authors have given us about how we deal with the pain and the hardship and the agony that we may feel inside of us or experience in the world around us. Don't allow us or don't just help us to express those things, to voice those things, especially to people that love and care for us, but also love and acknowledge you, and allow us to then maybe challenge a little bit, to push back a little bit, to say, okay, yeah, I get that. I understand what you're feeling. I understand that frustration. But what about what God has done? And we just pray that you help us in that process. You help us deal with those as we move forward through here as well. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up.